the concern that you see in a dear friend, and maybe a pattern that you see developing that causes you grave concern, and you're not sure exactly how to handle that conversation. I remember feeling like that, trying to craft my words when I was going to ask Carolyn to marry me. And how do I say this? How do I describe this? How do I give her a proposal that she can't say no to? How do I craft those words? I remember also feeling that same thing. How do I talk to her dad and ask him to let me take his daughter as my wife? You know, those are some of the times in your life when you feel like you're not sure that you have the right words to say what you want to say. And if you're good at verbal communication, you handle those situations very well. You think through in your mind what you're going to say. You craft, you rehearse it a little bit. If you're not very good at it, you do all those same things, but when you get there, you stumble all over your words, and it doesn't come quite out right. Now, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus gives words for us to say in a prayer to our Father in heaven. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13 today. And this is really going to kind of wrap up this look at Jesus' teaching of a prayer that he wanted us to pray. Now, some people have used this prayer as we repeat these words over and over again in prayers, and some churches do it every Sunday. They would pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The trouble is you have to make sure you're connecting the meaning to the things that have become rote for you for a while. Because I don't know that Jesus was necessarily even just saying, hey, just pray these words. But he's praying, he's saying, pray like this. And if you look honestly at this prayer, it's really interesting the things that he includes in this prayer and the things that he doesn't include. Now, as we looked at this over the last 4 weeks, we first of all noticed that God's heart cry is for connection with us. And his desire is to be able to have a relationship with us through this time of prayer. And he encourages you not to get wrapped up with what other people think about your prayer, but to go to a closet and pray privately to your Father. Have a conversation with your Father. And your Father, who sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. We also learned that God desires just a natural conversation. It's not magic words that you use in your prayer to have the Father, your Creator, listen to you. And Jesus says, you don't have to use many words and many repetitions. Just your Father knows what you need even before you ask. So any one of us would say, hey, the Father longs for this relationship. Why isn't it more a pattern in our lives? And so Jesus said, here's the way I want you to pray. I want you to pray as if you're talking to your dad. I want you to pray acknowledging your Father in heaven. And in this prayer, it's incredible. He doesn't say acknowledge him as creator of the universe. He doesn't say acknowledge him as the all-powerful judge. He doesn't say remember him as your redeemer, the one who saves you. He doesn't ask you to remember him as holy, all-knowing. Jesus chose to introduce the prayer that you would pray as introducing him as your Father. And that would be the thought as you come into his presence, that you would talk to your dad, your Father. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus wanting to acknowledge that in your prayer, you would acknowledge that he's king and you're in a kingdom, and that your desire would be for his righteousness, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done on earth. And we kind of let out a little prayer in our hearts saying in the areas of our life where we see brokenness around us, we're praying, God, Lord, here, let your kingdom come. Lord, now, let your kingdom come. We're going to look at a section today that now looks at what does it look like when the kingdom invades your own life? What does it look like when the prayer starts to get personal in your life? So turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verses 9. Let's start with verse 5. We'll start with verse 5 and go through verse 13. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, you go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I'm suggesting to you that this is not just one of many prayers Jesus could have taught us. This is heaven crafting words that actually express deep longings in the human soul. That what Jesus is creating, the God of heaven has crafted a prayer that allows your heart to say some things that it's longed to say. Now, the reason that's needed is Jesus was coming and talking to people very much like us. And he knows that some of the habits that we've learned through the years have actually hindered our heart being able to be open and honest and real in prayer. We started to almost pretend our prayers even before our Father who knows things. We say things that we think might impress him, make promises we think might impress him. And over the years, because we live in a sinful world, we've kind of covered up the heart cries of our heart, and we've expressed twisted thoughts. And it's not intentionally, not trying to, but we've twisted some of the thoughts and the patterns in our prayer. I read a quote this week from Philip Yancey. He's a Christian author. And I want you to look at what he says about how much he needs outside help to help him to see things differently. He says, I've had to learn against my own instincts that what sometimes seems attractive and alluring to me may in fact prove to be destructive. Have you ever experienced that? That sometimes the things that look attractive to me, look appealing, and other people say it's appealing, they are actually destructive for us. That's because we live in a broken world. And Jesus is speaking a prayer now into us that helps us to cut through the clutter. So Philip Yancey says, I need outside help to be able to determine what's truly good for me. So I want to just begin there as we wrap up this series on prayer and heart cries. I don't know where it is that God's going to meet you today in his word, but I am convinced every time we open God's word and start to study it and look at it, every time we look at it, there's a powerful imprint that God has to be able to speak into our life. There's an area in your life where he's going to speak a perfectly well-fit message for you. And today I just want to say, God, we need outside help to make right what we've got mixed up. And especially in this area of prayer. So would you pray with me? Father God, we just come into this this moment where your word, your inspired word, you breathed these words to Matthew so that your breath could be on the page even as we read it and hear it today. We believe this is a book unlike any other book. And the truth from this page is life and righteousness and truth for us. So, Father, we, by our own understanding, will often pick wrong plans and wrong pathways and wrong remedies. So today we just want to say we need something outside of us to help us to find the things that are truly good. So would you open our ears to be able to hear what you want to say to us and open our heart to be ready to put into practice what you teach us today. We are your children, and we come to this moment ready to listen. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want you to look at verse 11 with me. We're going to look at these last three requests that Jesus suggests should be a part of your prayer time. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I want you to underline the word give us, primarily because what it's assuming. It's assuming that you can't get it yourself, okay? Now, I know that seems strange to say to us that you really can't provide your daily provision. And you'd say to me, well, I do. I take care of I've got a good job. It takes care of my salary. It takes care of me being able to provide for my family. And I want to just address real quickly here. Jesus is suggesting everything in your life flows from his gracious hand. Do you believe that? And so this very first phrase in this request that he's saying is going against our American effort of becoming a self-made person. You are in control of what's happening in your life, and so you've got to kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You got to take on some responsibility. You got to take care of yourself. And I just want to say, Jesus is confronting that reality in your life. Satan has said it all depends on you, or it depends on somebody else around you that you're anticipating is going to take care of you. And Jesus at the very beginning says, right now there's a need in your life, basic provision needs as well as soul needs, and you can't take care of it yourself. You need the Father to give to you what you need today. So I don't know. Some of you, by your very, very personality, are highly responsible. You keep track. You're good stewards of the things that you have so that you make sure that you have enough money at the beginning of the month to get you through to the end of the month. You're watching your spending. And this is a place where I guess I want you to release control, not to stop being a steward, but I want you to recognize everything you have and every choice you make still is a dependence on God to provide. Because there may be a time in your life when you will meet a point where you're not sure where the next day's meal is going to come from. And if you understand this prayer will say, hey, every meal up to this point has come from God. So God, I need something outside myself to be able to take care of this need. Would you give to us today our daily bread? I want you to circle another word in that verse, and that's the word daily. Because if you are a responsible person and if you are highly detail-oriented, you're not just concerned about today's need. You are thinking about next week and the days ahead and retirement, probably. And Jesus is encouraging us to go back to the biblical picture where he every day gave food to the people. Now, there was a unique food that had never been experienced before. The name that we gave to it in the Bible was called manna. Everybody say manna. Manna. And then you know what that name means? It means, what's this? It means, what is that? Because it's something they had never experienced before. But God said, when they were hungry, he said, I will give you manna each day. And in the morning, like on the dew on the grass, they could go out and pick up this stuff, and it would supply enough for them to make bread for the day. And God said, his rule was, just take what you need for your family for that day. But you were, or somebody like you was in the crowd, in the people of Israel, the camp that day, and they weren't sure that what happened today was going to happen tomorrow. So you know what they did? They took a little extra. They said, we'll keep it in a safe place, and in case it doesn't happen tomorrow, we will have some left over. And we're really thinking ahead. And I sure feel sorry for those other people who didn't get anything extra, didn't take any extra. Well, you know what happened? When they woke up the next morning, that was full of maggots and worms. Yeah, because God said, no, you don't need to save, because every day I'm going to give you manna. So for 40 years in the wilderness, every morning they found manna. Now, the unique thing was, on day 7, which is the Sabbath, where they're not supposed to be working, God had made a special rule. On day 6, I'll put more manna out there. You can collect more than enough and keep it for day 7. And that day 6 extra lasted for day 7, didn't get the maggots. But if they tried to keep any for day 1 again of the new week, that would turn to maggots again. So what is God teaching? He's teaching, I'm your supplier, and I want you to be content with what I'm giving you today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, I want you to hear Satan's twist of that. Because Satan says, are you sure you can trust God to do that? And he causes you to worry about next week. He causes you to worry about retirement. He causes you to worry about all kinds of things. When he said, I will give you each day exactly what you need. Do you believe that? Because some of you in your hearts have already been crafting, I don't know how we're going to get through this. You're worried about something coming up. You're worried about something that's happened this week. Worried about something that's going to happen this next week, next month. And Satan has caused the cry of your heart to be this panicked worry, how am I going to take care of myself? Have you ever been there? And Jesus is teaching you to pray a prayer that allows the cry of your heart to be able to be, God, would you just today give me what I need for today? In fact, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 30 where the writer of Proverbs says, hey, God, don't make me wealthy, don't make me poor. Because if I'm poor, I might steal and then dishonor your name. And if I'm wealthy, I might curse you because I'm trusting myself. Just every day, give me the day's needs. And I want to tell you, that's a difficult prayer, but the cry of your heart is for this satisfaction that what you don't know of yet will be able to be taken care of. Some of you desperately need to hear Jesus' promise here. I'll take care of your daily needs. Give me today what I need for today. Psalm 23 talks about and expresses the contentment that that can bring. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I want you to say that first phrase again. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Say that with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Okay, how many of you are there that when you stated that, you say, that's what my heart feels like today? How many would say, I'm not there yet? I can still think of things that I'm not sure I've got enough of. And Jesus is saying, hey, the cry of your heart is to have this contentment that the shepherd is taking care of you. There's nothing else you need. So I just want to say, in the midst of that, if that's you today, if there's worry about your family, worry about your finances, worry about your home, worry about whatever it might be, worry about, it could be anything. And this is the place where Satan has caused the cry of your heart to be anxious nervousness. I want you to think of Jesus when he was in the boat and there was a storm. And Jesus spoke a few words. He said, peace be still. And if anxiety is tearing up your relationship with God, and when you come to him, you come with desperate pleas, God, I don't know how we're going to take care of this. Would you just say, peace be still. And then acknowledge, God, give me today what I need. Verse 12, Jesus addresses another challenge to your peace. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, some of you may be asking, why does it say debts and not transgressions? Because when we say the Lord's Prayer, oftentimes we will say, Lord, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Well, the primary reason why that word was changed in our vernacular is because when we think of debts, we think of financial debts. And so the thought is when you hear this read, you may think, well, that's just talking about financial debts, debts that I owe, and that God should just wipe them clean, and so I don't owe the bank anything for my house, I don't owe the auto company anything for my car. Forgive all my debts. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen for that, but that's not what he's saying. The word debt is actually describing something that sin does in your life. When you go your own way, when you choose your own path, and you step away from God's good plan for you, it creates a debt, a gap. God planned for you to be able to experience this righteousness, this best life possible. And we in our rebellion and our self-will choose to do something else. And all of a sudden, there's a gap. And we can't fill that gap anymore. It's a debt. It's a lapse in our ability to pay and God's righteousness. Anyone who has sinned, everybody raise your hand. Sorry. Anyone who is alive in this room and breathing, all of us have that sin debt. And the way Satan causes us to respond to that sin gap is to deny it, or to try to fix it ourselves, or what he really loves to do is increase the shame element. Scripture says Satan's an accuser of the brothers. And what he loves to do is he loves to whisper in your mind a reminder of what that debt has caused in your life and when you did wrong and when you chose to do something. Now, honestly, some of you today, this is the area of the prayer that God wants you to hear, because you're living in this awareness of this debt. Both the Holy Spirit's trying to allow you to sense it, but Satan is causing you to sense it as well. And he's covered you with shame. You've hidden it. You've never told anybody what this is. But every week, at least at some point in every week, that thought comes to your mind. Satan whispers again, can you believe you did that? Boy, there's no hope for you. That'll never be wiped clean. Now, I don't know if that's you, but I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture that identify how serious that debt is. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. So here's the situation. Isaiah is preaching, and he's saying, hey, you've got a problem, and for some reason it's not getting fixed. And he's saying it's not a problem with God because God's ability to fix it is not a problem. And his ability to hear your request is not a problem. Here's the problem, verse 2. He's, but your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, that he does not hear, it doesn't mean he's not hearing your prayer. It means he's not hearing and responding because of this gap between where you are and where, I mean, where you are and where he's at. Now, Scripture says that's a horrible place to be because it's not God's desire that anybody should live their whole life with that gap unresolved. God sent Jesus to fill that gap. Here's the gospel, here's the good news story, is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And his death on the cross actually fills the gap, makes us right. And so the scripture can actually say, you now are holy, you're saints, you are righteous, you're redeemed. But some of us can't believe that that gap could really happen. Maybe you've surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus because you're convinced he could never forgive me for this. And today Jesus is saying to you, no, here, I want you to pray this prayer. Father, forgive my debts as I also forgive my debtors. There was a time in the Bible in Jesus' life where he shocked people with this truth. There was a day in Capernaum where Jesus was teaching in a house, and the house was full of people, and some guys had come to hear Jesus teach, and as they were coming, they stopped, they saw a lame man in the road begging, and they picked him up by the corners of his mat and brought him to Jesus and tried to get in the front door, but nobody would let him in the front door. And they were convinced if they could just get him to Jesus, Jesus would heal him of his physical problems. And so you remember the story? They might even be telling this down, so I don't know. You learned it in Sunday school, but the guys climbed up on the roof. Remember, they tore a hole in the roof? Not a small hole, a big hole, so they could lay lower down on this mat. So imagine, I imagine what it was like for all these people to all of a sudden dust is falling from the ceiling. And now not just dust, but clumps of mud and straw are falling. And the room is getting clouded because there's so many people, there's no airflow. And light's starting to pour through. People are coughing. And Jesus is teaching. And he notices the man being dropped down. He knows exactly why the people have dropped him down in front of Jesus. But you know what Jesus' first words are? Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I imagine the guys who were up on the roof listening, thinking, that's not why we brought him here. And yet Jesus knew deep inside of this man, he needed to hear this word, your sins are forgiven. Now that created trouble, but we're not going to go through that whole story because that's another sermon. But I do want someone here to know that there may be a lot of things going on in your life, and people may wish that those things would be resolved, but the thing you need to hear from God the Father is your sins are forgiven. And if you're here today convinced that you've done the unpardonable sin, or that this church would be struck by lightning if your friend or your husband or your wife or somebody came in because they're such a bad sinner, or if you're here today thinking that's you, and you've played a really good role, but inside your heart, the cry of your heart is, God could never forgive me. I want you to hear Jesus' words. Your sins are forgiven. Have you ever been unfaithful to your marriage covenant? There was a woman in the Bible caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus' words for her were, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I want to ask you, if unforgiveness and the shame of sin is what contaminates your life today, I just want to say, peace, be still. Lord, would you today in that situation, would you hear the cry of our heart? Would you forgive us of our debt, even as we could live that out and forgive those who sin against us? Now there's one last phrase that Jesus gives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 says a strange thing. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So just real quickly, I want you to know a biblical truth. This word for temptation is describing times in your life when God will allow something hard to come into your life. And I want you to know there's two players in this scenario. Obviously, you're in there, but there's two players. God, who's watching over you as a father, and his desire is not for you to fall into that temptation. His desire is for you to prove the test of your character, to say, "No, I'm a child of God. I'm called to his kingdom righteousness. I'm loved and forgiven. So as I leave this life of sin, I'm going to follow the Father." Oh, there's a temptation that comes up. God's desire is for that to test you, to refine you, to say, "Okay, we're going to give you a test to see, will you rely on him as you step into that?" There's another player, and that's Satan. And Satan's desire is for you to go into that and for you to fall. Now, I don't know if you ever felt like you had a teacher in school who was that way, that the tests that they wrote were to show you how ignorant you were. Now, there are some evil, scheming teachers that plan tests, that do those kind of things. They're just trying to show you how much you don't know. And Satan is that way. His desire is for you to go into hard times and for you to fall on your face. His desire is for you to trip and fall. And God's looking at that same situation. He's allowing you to go into this, and he's with you all the way through, and his desire is for you to actually succeed, pass the test, because he's given you everything you need. He will never test you in an area where he hasn't equipped you to be able to find victory. But some of you today are concerned that something's going to happen in the days ahead, and catastrophe is going to hit you. And I don't know what it is, but there's something happening in the future that you're worried you're not going to have enough to get through it. And so I just want you to say, peace, be still. The Father who you're praying to will lead you through this like a good shepherd and will supply you with strength so that you can be victorious through that test. And you can overcome the evil one. So I'm gonna stop here and say, I believe all three of these cries of the heart, the cry for satisfaction of my daily bread will be enough and contentment, the cry for forgiveness that my shame could be removed and I can be in a right relationship with God, and the cry for hope that you wouldn't have despair over the things you're looking for in the future. I believe every one of those cries is a cry that God planted in your heart for peace. And his desire is that through Jesus Christ, you could find the peace that passes understanding. There's scriptures on your study guide, on your notes, to give you some scriptures that show where Jesus promises to be that Prince of Peace in your life. And so today, I want you to identify which one of those longing for peace in this area of satisfaction, your daily needs, longing for forgiveness and the peace of knowing your sins are forgiven, or longing for peace that your future is in God's hands and he's going to allow you to come through this difficult time, or whatever difficult time may come, that he'll come allow you to come through that victorious. Dorian. Does that ring a bell? There's a hurricane right now that's facing a number of people, and his name is Dorian. And some of you are facing a Dorian of a different kind. And the storm is coming, and it is wreaking havoc in your life. It's a storm of discontentment. It's a storm of shame. It's a storm of despair. Today, I just want you to say, Jesus came, and he has the words to be able to speak and say, peace, be still. And a hurricane, a level 5 hurricane in your life could be stilled by Jesus Christ. So today, whatever that area is, I want you to identify what that area is, and then I want you just to say the words, peace, be still. Is it anxiety? Is it shame? Is it despair, giving up hope? And that storm is swirling. And right now, would you just say into it, say it with me, peace, be still. Say it again. Peace, be still. Father God, I just pray in this moment that you would allow peace to invade, that the cry of your heart that you've just uncovered is that we long for these things, and you've given words for us to be able to find the peace. So, Father, would you give us today exactly the things that we need? Would you give us the awareness that through Jesus Christ's blood that our sins can be forgiven and we can have a new relationship washed clean? And then, Father, would you give us the hope of everlasting life, the hope of whatever we may face here on earth, that you will not abandon us and you'll allow us to come through victorious. Father, there's some people already in this room who've already claimed that and found peace that have made them have testimonies of victory. So would you do that again now? Father, peace, be still in these areas. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to ask the men or the worship team to come forward. And as they come forward, I want you to prepare. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And if, as we do this, there's an area in your life where you'd say, you know, I think there's some things I need to do to try to make this real in my life.